to move on to talk about a topic this morning that pretty much has come up in every church I've served or every class or Bible study I've ever taught. At some point or another, inevitably, in my experience, someone asks the question about the Holy Trinity. How this whole three-in-one thing is supposed to work. And interestingly, the way I've experienced it is that this question most commonly comes up during discussions about the Holy Spirit, what the Spirit does and who He is. So today, I'd like to take a little bit of time, as much as I can, to clearly and concisely explain the Holy Trinity, what it is, and just as important, why it matters. Now, please understand, nobody dreamt this up one night. Our early church fathers were struggling with how to understand the basics of God's existence as they tried to pull it together from Scripture. The Bible teaches that our God is one God. We are a monotheistic people. We believe in one God. There is one deity, not many deities. That seems pretty straightforward, right? Well, in Christianity, then the Bible talks about Jesus, and the Bible talks about the Holy Spirit. How do they fit in? How does this work? We serve one God, but then we see there's Father, and the Father has a Son, and then there's a Holy Spirit. How does this work? Is God just wearing different hats, or what's going on? So today I'd like to take a little time to walk through, well, not all the biblical evidence, because if we did that, we'd be here all week, but hopefully a representative sampling of the biblical evidence. Let's pause for a moment of prayer before we dive into this. Gracious Lord, we thank you today for your word. We thank you that your Spirit guides us into all truth. Holy Spirit, I ask that you would help us to understand who God is and how he works in our lives today. Open our eyes to see what your word says, to think about it, to process it, and to let it change us. We ask in Jesus' name. Excuse me while I grab a drink of water. When I was doing chores this morning, I cleaned out the bottom of a bin. Bad idea on a Sunday morning. So I've got several different scripture verses that are in the PowerPoint presentation, so you can follow along there. We'll be jumping around quite a bit. First of all, we'll look at how Scripture teaches the oneness of God. And as we go through each of these, we'll look at some Old Testament text and some New Testament text. So both testaments teach that God is one God. In the Old Testament, we see Deuteronomy chapter 6, verse 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And then when we look to the New Testament, it also teaches that God is one. 1 Timothy 1:17. To the King of the ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. So both testaments teach that we serve one God. There is only one God. But the Old Testament also teaches that God has a spirit. We learn this at the very beginning of Genesis. The first two verses of the Bible tell us, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. So this Spirit that's spoken of here is the Spirit of God. It indicates that this Spirit is God. Okay? And the Old Testament also teaches us that God has a Son. So God has a Spirit and God has a Son. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6. well-known verse for the Christmas season. It says, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace." This son that God has is called Mighty God. This indicates that he is equal to God. And in the New Testament, we see the same thing being taught. Jesus taught that he is equal to God and he is one with God. You probably remember John chapter 10, verse 30. Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." And then the Pharisees blew steam out their ears. The New Testament also teaches that the Holy Spirit is equal to God. In Acts 5, if we look at the first half of verse 3 and the second half of verse 4, we connect this together here. Peter said, "Ananias, why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit?" And then he says, "You have not lied to men, but to God." So to lie to the Holy Spirit is the same thing as lying to God. It indicates that they are equal. It indicates that the Holy Spirit is God. And then take a look at what happened when Jesus was baptized. Mark chapter 1, verses 10 and 11. Look at who's involved and who's doing what here in these verses. "And when he," that is Jesus, "when he came up out of the water, immediately he saw the heavens being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my beloved Son. With you I am well pleased.'" So look at what's happening here. Here we see God as Heavenly Father, God the Father, speaking from heaven at the same time that his Spirit comes down upon his Son, as his Son is coming up out of the water. So here we have three persons doing different things at the same time. And yet, when we look at the other verses that we just read, we see that each of these three persons are fully God. We have God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. Now, as further evidence, the next slide shows a chart. This chart actually came out of a book I have, Charts of Christian Theology and Doctrine. This is the most helpful book I have on my shelves, period. This is one of the charts out of that book. We're not going to go through each of these verses. If you'd like a copy of this or to look at that book, please let me know. But this chart here shows the places where the Bible teaches about God's attributes, God's characteristics. And in each of these verses, one or more of God's attributes are said to belong to the Father and the Son and the Spirit. So all of these different attributes, we can see verses where eternality, power, omniscience, omnipresence, holiness, truth, benevolence, each of those divine attributes belong to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. So that indicates that each of those persons are completely and fully God. And then if we take a look at this next chart here, this shows different activities, different events in Scripture that involve all three persons, the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, and it involves them at the same time. And those events are the creation of the world, the creation of man, the baptism of Christ, which we just looked at, and then the death of Christ. So in each of these activities, each person has a different role, and yet all three of these persons are equally God. We use the term persons. Yes, they are persons. God the Father is a person. God the Son, Jesus Christ, is a person. And yes, even God the Holy Spirit, the Spirit of God, is a person. These are not impersonal forces. The Bible uses personal pronouns to refer to them. For example, the Holy Spirit in John 15:26. Jesus said, "But when the Helper comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of truth, who proceeds from the Father, he will bear witness about me." That's just one of many, many examples. Also about the Holy Spirit, it's good to note, the Holy Spirit is also called the Spirit of Christ. He's referred to as the Spirit of God and as the Spirit of Christ. In Romans 8:9, that's one example of this. Paul says, "You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to him." So the Spirit of God and the Spirit of Christ, those phrases are used interchangeably, which indicates equality. It indicates connectiveness, that the Spirit of God is also the Spirit of Christ. They work together. They work as one. So what do we do with this biblical evidence? And that's just a very brief representative sampling of what we see in Scripture. What do we do with this? Because it shows that the Father, the Son, and the Spirit are each God. They each possess all the attributes of God. They are equal. And yet, they can do different things at the same time to accomplish a purpose. And so they are unified. And yet, we serve one God. They are one God. The diagram on the next slide here has been around for a long time. I'm not sure exactly how long, to be honest. But this is really the best way to put this on paper. Okay? It shows that each person, the Father, the Son, the Spirit, are distinct, but each person is also God. The Spirit is not the Father. The Father is not the Son. The Son is not the Spirit. They are each separate persons. But the Father is God, the Son is God, and the Holy Spirit is God. They are three separate persons, and yet they have one divine nature. They each have all the attributes of divinity. They are equal. They don't have to be together to make God. They don't need each other to be completely God, because they are each completely God. They have all the attributes of God. But their divine nature is the same. All those attributes are the same. These three exist as one God. They exist in mutual agreement, mutual submission. They live and function in unity. And so then the Father, the Son, the Spirit can do different things at the same time, such as the baptism of Christ, to work together to accomplish a common purpose. Jesus was baptized, the Spirit came on him, the Father indicated his love and approval. So we don't have three gods, we have one God. But he eternally exists in three persons. And this three-in-one structure is sometimes referred to as the Godhead. The next chart here is very similar to this one, and it communicates the same things, just designed a little bit different. Gives us a little bit more information here. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, each one is God. The Son is not the Father, but the Son is in the Father. The Holy Spirit is not the Father, but he is in the Father. And the same is true of the relationship between the Son and the Holy Spirit. The Son is not the Holy Spirit, but the Son is in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is in him. And they glorify each other. The Son glorifies the Father glorifies the Spirit glorifies the Son. So that goes both ways. what it comes down to here is that this doctrine of the Trinity is really the only way to faithfully and accurately explain the biblical evidence, all these references in the Bible that give us clues about God's existence. This is the only way to explain it. It took a few hundred years for the early church to hammer out this doctrine. And along the way, there were many other theologies, ideas put forth by various people about how to understand God's existence, all kinds of different theologies. But in the end, each one of those other theologies was determined to be a heresy or a false representation of the biblical evidence. And unfortunately, some of those heresies are still alive today. We don't have time to go into that today, but what I want to do is move along and look at how we apply this theology of the Trinity to our daily walk with God. Yeah, so God is a Trinity. Why does it matter? What's the point of trying to explain this or understand it or talk about it? Why do we do that? Three reasons. First of all, God is bigger than we are. Now, here's where I'm going with this. I know you've probably heard all sorts of cute and creative analogies for the Holy Trinity, like an egg or an apple, or I heard cherry pie from a Christian comedian once, the states of water, ice, water, and water vapor, or a three-leaf clover, or an atom with protons, neutrons, electrons, or a cube with three lines that are infinite, or the sun with its light and heat, or maybe one person acting different roles in the same drama, like Eddie Murphy in the movie The Nutty Professor. The truth is that no analogy in all of creation can accurately portray the Trinity or communicate it. Nothing in the world does it justice. In fact, every analogy that I've ever heard, including every one that I've just listed, fits quite well with one of the many other beliefs about God's existence that have been debunked as heresy or false teaching. I hate to pop anyone's balloons, but if we took the time, I could explain how each one of those analogies is quite inaccurate. In short, either they fail to express the distinction between the Father, the Son, and the Spirit, or that distinction is only functional, or they make the Father, the Son, and the Spirit out to be completely different in their nature, or they limit the nature of each one, or they make them out to be codependent. The biblical fact of the matter is that God is bigger than any illustration we can think up, bigger than any analogy or theology that we can even write. God's existence is far above any words or drawings that attempt to explain his existence, including our theology of the Trinity. I'm afraid that when we relate to God, we tend to view him as the sum total of the theological systems that we use to describe him. But God is bigger than those. God is bigger than the Bible. When we believe in God and when we pray to God, we are not relating to a combination of theological systems. We're not relating to a book. We're relating to a being whose existence we cannot possibly comprehend or even express with any combination of the most beautiful or complex or precise words. So that's the first reason we talk about this, is because God is bigger than we are. Second reason we talk about this is because the work of the Trinity is how our salvation is accomplished. This is an essential doctrine. Even though we can't fathom it completely, it's important that we talk about it because it is so essential. Hebrews 9:14 says, "How much more will the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without blemish to God, purify our conscience from dead works to serve the living God. This verse very briefly shows the role that each member of the Trinity has in our salvation. God the Father holds us accountable for our sin and delivers justice for our sin. God the Son became the sacrifice for our sin. God the Spirit applies that sacrifice to our sin and regenerates us when we have faith. And then the Father gives us mercy and grace, welcomes us into his kingdom as his family, his children. And the Spirit empowers us to serve God with a clear conscience. Our salvation would not happen without all three members of the Trinity performing their specific, unique roles in unity to accomplish each of these aspects of our salvation. It wouldn't happen otherwise. So keep that in mind as we look ahead to Easter, to the death and resurrection of Christ, and we reflect on its events and its significance. So that's the second reason we talk about the Trinity, is because this is how our salvation is accomplished. And third, finally, mentioned already but deserves more attention, God is a person. Now, the Father, the Son, the Spirit are each persons. They each have personhood. Now, it's more natural for us as humans to think of the Father and the Son as persons. And I think that's probably because Father and Son are words that we use to refer to other persons in our lives, okay? Persons that we know well, that are family to us, we're close to, or we have a special bond with them. It's not as natural for us to think of the Holy Spirit as a person. And many times I've heard folks refer to the Spirit as it instead of he. But that's not accurate or appropriate, because the Spirit of God is a person. He has all the elements of personhood, just like the Father and the Son do. He has knowledge, a mind, feeling, a heart, will, emotions. All of those elements of personhood. And he's also divine. He's eternal. He is God. He is just as much a person as Jesus is a person, the same Jesus who walked this earth. The Holy Spirit, remember, caused Mary to be pregnant with Jesus, and then the Holy Spirit raised Jesus from the dead. And now in this age, in the age of the church, ever since Acts chapter 2, the Holy Spirit is everything to us. In Scripture, he is called the Spirit of grace, the Spirit of truth, the Spirit of wisdom and knowledge, the Spirit of glory. He is called our counselor. The Spirit regenerates us, justifies us. He lives in us. He walks beside us. He intercedes for us. He empowers us. He teaches us, encourages us, purifies us, and he seals our salvation. We pray to him, and we can pray through him. He takes our prayers to God. He intercedes for us. God the Father relates to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus Christ relates to us through the Holy Spirit. Jesus is not here with us physically. After he ascended, he sent the Spirit. And it's going to be that way until Jesus returns, when we will finally see him face to face as you and I are seeing each other today. So, this is why talking about the Trinity is important, because it points to how big God really is, that we cannot fathom his existence. And it points to how our salvation is accomplished. And it points to the fact that God is a person. He is not some invisible force. He is a person. And so then this clears up also any deficiency we have in understanding the Holy Spirit as a person. And if we can understand the Spirit as a person, it'll help us to move forward in our walk with God as we remember that through the Spirit, God is with us day to day, not as an it, but as a he. Let's pray. Gracious Father, I thank you today for being our God, for being so great, greater than we can comprehend. Lord, I'm glad that I don't serve a God that can fit in my head. I'm glad I serve a God that is beyond my comprehension. Jesus, thank you for being a sacrifice on that cross for our sin. Holy Spirit, thank you for applying that grace to our lives, for changing us, and for working through us and in us in so many powerful ways. Ways more mysterious and amazing than we can comprehend. I pray that you would be with us this week. Fill us, guide us, encourage us as we navigate all the ups and downs and changes of life. As we remember that you are our sovereign God. You know everything about us. And you know the past, present, and future of the world. Help us to lean on you and place our hope and trust in you every day. We ask in Jesus' name.
Before we sing, I think we need to recognize and congratulate Coach Kevin and the EK boys. You know, it's really a shame that they're not going to be able to play that tournament, but I think every one of us know that they would have won it, right? They would have been state champions, so we're just going to live with that. We're just going to consider them the state champions, and that's the way it's going to be. So anyway, congratulations. Let's stand and sing 606. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us. May the grace of Christ our Savior and the love of God our Father and the fellowship of the Spirit be with us forever and ever, forevermore. Amen.
The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine on you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Go in his peace today.